Test, test. Okay. No, you can close it. Couple announcements. Let's see here. First announcement is that it's Anna's birthday on Tuesday. And yay. And so she has what she said she wanted, but the 4-year-old of our house said she wanted is for all of you to come to her house for her birthday. So on Tuesday, at, I believe, what time? Well, I know that there's been, it's on the website, it was on the postcard, it was in the email, but I still don't know which one it is, what time it is. 6 to 8:30 at our house, hamburgers, hot dogs, birthday for Anna. So that's an announcement you need to know about. The other announcement is, here's the sign-up sheet. And I'm going to give it to Rod because I know he has a pen. And it has a sign-up for reading and for children's vespers, if you want to be part of that. Being that, like, our sound man's gone and our computer man's gone, and Chris is gone. Oh, there he is. We're going to do the Apostles' Creed. And now we've got that going. Apostles' Creed is a statement of belief. If you know what it is and can read it with us. If you want to just try it on and see what it's like to believe it by reading it, go for that too. But we'll read it together. It says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there we shall judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for the opportunity to come and worship You and participate with the rest of the community and talking about You. And I just ask that You would give us wisdom as we talk about who You are and what You are doing in our life and in our community. And I ask all of this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Tonight we are starting our 4-week series on the Italian prophet. He's the only Italian prophet, Malachi. And he migrated to Israel, somewhere around 397 B.C., to give them an oracle. And, yes. Malachi. We're starting our 4-week series on Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. But before we get there, let's talk about priests. Now, last time I spoke up here, we talked about priests. And I told you that you all are priests. So if I say you're all priests, what comes to your mind, and let's just kind of refresh our thinking about what a priest is and what you think of when you hear priest? Nice robes. Nice robes. Okay. What do priests do? Offer sacrifices, okay? Intercede. Anything else? Listen. They know a lot about God. They serve. They teach. They pray. They hear confession. Well, I'm just going to remind you that the Bible actually does back me up on this, okay? That you guys are all priests. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says this. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are built into a spiritual house of a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then skipping down to 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into the wonderful light. So, I want you to hold that in your head. You are a holy priesthood. You and I, all of us, we're priests. Just hold that in your head as we go into the book, or the letter, or whatever you call the prophet Malachi. He's the very last prophet in the Bible. And though the Bible is not in chronological order in the Old Testament, Malachi still ends up as the last one, even in chronicle order. Now there's a funny story about Malachi. Rod wanted to speak on Micah. And it was his turn to choose the Old Testament minor prophet, and so he chose Micah, and then I promptly left and wrote down Malachi. And so we're not going to hear about Micah. To give you a little bit of historical background about Malachi, so that you kind of can fit him into things. He's part of the Second Temple. So what does that mean? Well, a long, long time ago, there was a King David, and then there was a King Solomon, and he built the first temple. Then after Solomon died, there was a series of bad kings and exile, and it's quite a nice history. You should read it in the Old Testament. But what happens is, eventually, after this exile from their land, the Israelites' land, they come back. Some of them come back. And they build another temple, or they're in the process of building another temple. And by the time Malachi comes along, God is pretty silent. And the people are really hoping, because they've heard Ezekiel and other prophets talk about God coming and filling the temple. And so they're a little upset that this hasn't happened yet. And so Malachi is talking to them at this time, somewhere like 397 BC, somewhere in there. And so he's going to talk to them about this. So the first words that come out of his mouth, or what he writes down, is an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. An oracle or a burden. What he's about to say to them is a big, heavy thing from the Lord. If any of you have ever been told something by God to go tell somebody else, it usually sometimes seems like a burden. You're going to go tell them something very heavy, and this is where Malachi is. Now, verse 2 says, I have loved you, said the Lord. No other book in the whole Bible opens up like that. God says, I love you. But he's going to start this rhetorical argument with himself. He says, but you ask, how have you loved us? And then he answers, was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Okay. So does anybody, I know some of you have a lot of biblical history, but in general, does that make any sense to you at all? It's like, yeah, that's good evidence that you love us. You hated somebody let's open the story up a little bit. Jacob and Esau. Okay, how many know the story of Jacob and Esau? Okay, about half of you. Okay, well, there is a guy named Abraham, and he's the father of Israel, right? And his son is Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Now, Esau was technically the firstborn guy, technically. He had the birthright. But Jacob, with some help from his mom, moms are good at this, managed to switch the birthright. So Jacob got it through some conniving with food, as we talked about eating together being important. If you're looking for a birthright, feed a hungry man, and he'll give you anything. That's kind of the deal that happened there. And so Jacob got the birthright. Now this means a lot to Israel. Because Esau is not in the line of Israel, but Jacob is. And what God is saying when he says, I chose Jacob over Esau, so I hated Esau, it's sort of like me saying, I chose Susan, so I hate the rest of you women, basically. I hate the rest of you. I chose Susan, and so I hate you. That's kind of what God is saying. He chose to provide his blessing to Jacob. And because he chose to provide his blessing to Jacob, Esau is hated. It's how it works. That's what he's saying. And so, Edom then. Who is this Edom people? Well, the Edom people are in the line of Esau. And so what he's saying is that Israel, who has come back to their land and are trying to rebuild, well, I'm going to bless you. But when you see Esau or Edom coming back to bless, to rebuild the land, I'm not blessing them. And you will say that I am great. So that's evidence that I love you. I chose you. And if you need to go to Genesis 27 and you need to read all about Jacob. Because man, he had a hard life. And even though he got the blessing, boy, he never got to see his mom again and it wasn't all that great. So he paid a big price for that. But God stayed faithful to him and to his people. And so that's what God is saying. So God wants to set up this whole idea about him loving Israel because what he's going to say is very difficult. It's kind of like if I tell my daughter, okay, now I really love you and here's how I love you, but since you hit Anna, I'm going to have to spank you. This is kind of what God is saying through Malachi. I loved you. Here's the evidence. Now here is what I got to say to you. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple door so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Okay. So, let's just get one quick thing straight about Israel. Israel has something in common with us. In Exodus 19:6, it says that Israel is a kingdom of priests. And in 19:5, it says that the whole nation, the whole world is God's, but he is going to call this nation Israel out, and he's going to bless them as long as they stick to the covenant. Okay? So, and he says, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. So what does a kingdom of priests do? Well, a kingdom of priests, they're supposed to be priests to the rest of the world. So they have a similar job like you and I, as followers of Jesus. So what does God say to them in this time of where he's not saying anything, where everything seems to not be happening? He's not doing what he wants them to do? Well, he says that they have polluted him. They have defiled him. The word in Hebrew is better said polluted. Okay? And what does he say that they have polluted? Let's see here. It says, but you ask, how have we shown contempt or pollution for your name? Names mean something. Now here, like if you said, well, Eric's silly or Eric's something that I can't say up front here, it's not really that big of a deal. It's not really attacking my character. But what he's saying is that when you do these things, when you act in these ways, when you offer these sacrifices of crippled and blind animals, you are actually attacking my name. You are bringing my character down, because God's name is his character. And the character that God's name here is the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty. It's the warrior God, the one who's a king. And he's saying, you're bringing that down. Now, what is a priest's job in the Jewish community? Because that's who he's talking to. What's a priest's job? A priest's job is to offer sacrifices. If you go to Leviticus, you'll find out that he has this list of sacrifices he's supposed to offer. That's his primary job. He's supposed to offer sacrifices for sin, direct sin, like chosen, intentional sin. He's supposed to offer fellowship offerings, offerings where you thank God. There's this whole list. He's also supposed to go to your house and, if you've got a mold problem, tell you what to do. There's a whole list of things that those priests are supposed to do. And what God is saying is, you're not taking me seriously. You're getting these crippled animals. You're supposed to take the best animal to offer to God, and you're just taking the crippled animal. Okay? So these priests of a priestly nation aren't even serving as priests for their community. And so he's attacking them first because, why? They follow, the nation follows the priests. They follow what they do. They're the ones that drive the character of God. Okay. So this whole problem that they have gets bigger and bigger. Verse 11 says, my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. So now he's going right back to this idea of his name, right? Why do you think it's so important that God's name be sent out? Why do you think he's so obsessed with this? Just give me some ideas. Shoot them at me. What happens to a person when their name is rubbed in the mud or is treated with contempt? What happens to them? There's no respect. They get treated that same way. They get angry. Yeah, God seems a little frustrated. Anything else? What happens when somebody gossips about you? What happens to you? It hurts. Anything else?
It's hard to undo.
It's a good one. People don't trust you. Do you see where Malachi is going with this? That the priest's job in offering their sacrifices in the best way is lifting God's name, his power and his attributes to the rest of the world. It's like a megaphone. When people walk in a certain way, when they are obedient to God, then God's name and his goodness goes out. It's announced to people. Now, the interesting thing about God is he says it's going to happen one way or the other. He says, just because you guys aren't doing it right, my name eventually, or is already, probably both, being lifted up. But you were the ones that I called to actually do that. Verse 12 says, but you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, and says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat, or the swindler, who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am the great king, says the Lord Almighty. My name is to be feared among the nations. So now there's almost this boredom with God, right? They kind of stick their nose up at the whole idea. I mean, it's almost just become a religious ritual to make offerings. Oh yeah, we got to go do that. Yeah, that's just part of our culture. Yeah, it's become contemptible to them. It's become a burden. So how has God become a burden to you? How do you? I'm sure he has at times. How does he? What happens? How does that process come about where you feel like God is a burden? Shoot it at me. Come on. You don't ever think Christianity and following Jesus is a burdensome? Tiring?
Okay, I get irritated sometimes, and he confronts me on my sin because I've been working so hard for the other 19 things we're working on. And I just, but maybe that's not his voice. He wants to just hate me.
Right, it could be. You could be irritated because he's asking you to deal with stuff. What else?
He makes it tough for people to understand my faith because he's more of a spirit instead of a bodily influence.
So he like the Israelites, why won't he come down here and fill up this temple right now and do what he said? Okay?
He works remotely.
Yeah, he works remotely. Okay, at some level. That's possible. He asks us to make sacrifices we don't always want to make. So when we have that good thing that we enjoy, or that good lamb, and we're saying, I'm going to do this, but when it comes time, we bring the one that's the part of us that's just meh.
Well,
obviously. Which, obviously, he's watching, according to Malachi, because he knows what's going on. Okay, so the situation then is, the setting of this story is, that we have this group of priests. They are going through the motions, and God doesn't seem to be talking. And so it's gotten to the point where they're just going through the motions. And so God's name, for all the nations, is slowly being notched down. He's being removed as king. And God's upset about that. He's very jealous about his name and his character being announced in the world, and that's his job. So what does that mean to a bunch of us who are now followers of Jesus? Well, part of the Old Testament is that these priests were supposed to offer sacrifices for sin. All of these sacrifices and what the prophets have to say all point to an ultimate sacrifice, right? And that ultimate sacrifice is Jesus. The reason that I can now say you are all priests is because Jesus paid the ultimate price, right? And died and rose again. And so there doesn't need to be any more blood sacrifices, right? So that's why I can say you're all priests and that you're all part of a new nation, okay? A new holy nation. So what does that mean for us then? What do we do Well, Paul understood this thing, right? And we sing this song, this particular song, Romans 12, right? We have it in Spanish, we have it in English. The little kids love it. It's Romans 1 and 2, right? And what does it say? It says, therefore, based on the fact of all the things that Christ did and now has offered you, I urge you, brothers and sisters, brethren, the church, all of us who said, I'm a follower of Jesus, in view of God's mercies, his love for us, to offer our bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So God just did an interesting dynamic. He made this dynamic change. What did he do? He said, all of you guys are priests, and oh, by the way, you're also the sacrifice. I'm literally going to make you be the sacrifice. Right? But you're not a dead sacrifice, you're a living one. So you're a priest, and you're the sacrifice. Okay? This is your spiritual act of worship. So, in offering yourself to God and to your community, you are, that's just what's reasonable for you to be in the priesthood. Okay? So, what does that mean we do as priests then? Well, we said a whole bunch of them, right? We pray, right? Can we all pray? Now, how do we offer prayer as a sacrifice? Shoot that out at me. How is prayer offered as a sacrifice? We do it? Okay. How do you do it as a priest? You pray for others. Okay. So you're asking for the will of God to come into space-time continuum. Pat.
But even just the fact that you go to God instead of trying to take matters in your hand.
As a sacrifice. Yes. That's true. That's true. Can I pause for a moment? Is it hot? Is it just me? Can we turn at least this fan on? Thanks. Okay. So what are some other sacrifices? How about hearing confession? I heard that. The Bible says that we're supposed to confess our sins to one another. And the prayer of a righteous man will avail us much. How many righteous people do we have here? Okay. So who's going to, how's that going to avail? Well, because you're in Christ, you are righteous. So if someone confesses their sin, you can, through the power of who? Jesus Christ, say, you are forgiven. You have the power of a priest. Right? You've been given those powers of God. So what are some other things that priests do that we can do? That we should be actively, that are just our reasonable part of service? Okay, visit older people. Healing. So you can pray over sick people.
Just get married.
Right. Well, in Arizona, any of you can marry anyone. Just let you know that. Yes, Blanca. Lead by an example. Okay. It's good. Anybody else? We can speak truth into other people's lives. Keith? Oh, you're just raising your hand to the back of it. Anybody else? Okay. So then if those are the things we're supposed to do, what is Malachi saying to us? Well, I think Malachi is really saying what Romans 2 sums up, and that is, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's will was that the priest would obey and would lead the country in proper sacrifice, and that they would hold God's name in high honor. They didn't do that. It was about having an internal purity and an internal awareness of God. So, for you and I, then, how do we, according to Romans 2, begin to understand what God wants from us? What does it mean to conform your... say that again. to not conform to the patterns of the world, but to be transformed. What does that look like? How do you do that? How do you not conform to the world?
Question
the world. Okay.
That's
good. What does the world believe, and what do I believe? That's really good. What are the world views that we have? Anybody else?
Very good. It's not rules and regulations, it's our intimate relationship with Christ.
Very good.
As we get a closer relationship to Him, He begins to change us.
Right. So, then, intimacy with God is one of the primary parts of being a priest. The way that you're going to be able to have a transformed mind and a renewed mind and to know what the will of God is to actually have a relationship with God. Right? So how does that work? Shoot it at me. How do you have a relationship with God? This basic stuff, just give it to me. Talk to Him, okay? Listen, how do you listen to God?
You stop doing and stop.
Okay.
You're writing from thinking about things.
Okay. You read the Bible. It's God's breath. Profitable for a bunch of cool stuff. Listen to the wisdom of others. Listen to other people who have intimate relationships with God. Any other things that you have found that build intimacy with God, with Christ, His Son?
I don't know if this makes sense to other people, but to me, I found that a relationship with God is very hard to have without desire.
So there's a cultivating of desire. Okay. Anything else?
I think the learning to who you are, who God's created you to be in His image, helps you know.
Right. Right. This is an image issue. Blanca, and then?
I said that you were powerless and coming to Him.
And then coming to Him? So accepting that you're powerless and then coming to Him. Okay. Okay. One more. Go ahead. Time spent. Actually bringing some discipline into your life to have, to put your, and all those things. Okay. All right. So to begin to be a priest, you have to begin with yourself. Right? And to be in a community of priests, we have to begin with ourselves. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you some questions, and what I'm going to want you to do is we're going to break up for a little bit and talk to each other about being a priest and these questions, and maybe if the Spirit leads, pray for each other. So here's what I want you to think about. God's name is very important to Him. Why is that? Because He has a whole bunch of them in the Old Testament that describe His character and who He is and what's why He's important. It gets into more than just, hey, it's God, woo-hoo. It really allows you to understand His personality, okay? So He has a name, and and by worshiping and praising that name, standing back and pointing at Him, the rest of the world knows who He is. Well, you and I are created in God's image, and so as we spend more time with Him, our names, I think, begin to have more meaning too. And our names begin to describe more of who we are and who we are as we're going to be as a priest, okay? So, you know, we have different names, like the Princess Warrior or whatever, that describe more of us than Eric or Joe. It gives some more hint of who we are. I think that is part of what we begin to discover when we spend more time with God, is who we are and how we can offer ourselves to other people. So, the question I'm going to ask, questions are actually this, is what does it look like for you to be a priest at your in your home? What does it look like to be a priest to your husband or wife or your children or your roommates or to your cats and your dogs? What does it look like to be, it's important, those cats and dogs, they're important. What does it look like to be a priest at work? What would a priest do at work? I mean, if you had a resident priest at your job site, what would that look like? Well, you do. You have you. You are the resident priest. So what's that going to look like? Okay?
Not working on Sundays.
Yeah, not working on Sundays. Right. And the other, and the last one, where was that three? That was just two. What does it look like? The third one is, what does it actually look like to be a priest here? Since you're a priest among priests, what can you do? How can you do that? So, I want you to break up into groups and just blurt that out. Talk about what that might mean or how you struggle with it or how that seems like it wouldn't work. And let people talk to you about it. Say, oh no, well maybe you could do this or you could think about this or you could do that. If that's not cool to you and you just want to listen and you don't want to talk, that's cool. You can just listen and as everybody else talks. Or if you're not a follower of Jesus, you may actually have a bunch of good hints for people to be priests who are followers of Jesus. So speak up. So why don't we break up into groups? I don't know, 4 or 5, that's fine. Just grab a few people. And so come on. I know we're kind of lethargic today, but find some people. Okay. Test. Oh, okay. Can I get everybody's attention real quick? If you guys could just look up here for a sec. Want to yell out just some of the things maybe you came up with as you talked? Anybody come up with any like grand, amazing theological concepts?
Oh.
Walking in integrity, being responsible. Kind of cuts across all three questions. In the back. Not cursing. Okay. So setting a good example and being approachable. That's awesome. Any other ideas? One in the back? Praying for people. Praying for... So being intentional about praying. Being mindful of God's interaction with us and His control of the situation and things, His power. Emily? Speaking the words of God instead of you. Okay. Someone else? Oh. Go ahead.
If you want to know about someone else, you may want to reveal part of yourself.
Okay, so being willing to be honest about who you are so you can be approachable. Okay. One more, and then we're going to take some time to worship. Noticing people, actually being observant. I guess underlying all of these things in being a priest is first you kind of have to accept that that's your identity. And secondly, we can say, well, we should pray, we should do all these things, but there's an action. You actually have to step into it. You have to do it. And that's a very important place to begin. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll spend some time singing and worshiping God. Dear Lord, I thank you very much for this community and their wisdom and your spirit in them as they speak. And I thank you that you have called us to be your priests. Help us to be mindful of that as we are in this community, we're in the world, we're at our jobs, at home, at school. Give us the grace to speak your truth and to offer your love. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Tonight, there's a couple ways of responding. What I'm going to do tonight, because there isn't a lot of there's a lot of space, and people don't need to have to get up and walk around. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put the offering right next to communion, and if you have something, you can put that in there. Offering. If you're new with us, don't feel like you need to give anything. The other way of responding tonight is through communion. Communion is our way of saying that we stand with Jesus and his broken body and his blood poured out with us for us. If you are not a follower of Jesus, we ask that you just wouldn't partake of that. The other way of responding is we have the sinner's chair here, and that is if you are overwhelmed by people's sin or your own, you need to be prayed for. You can do that. We're going to spend some time singing, and we're also going to spend some time in just quiet meditation. There'll be some music playing, and you can just quietly think about what God has said and come up and take communion. You can wander around, look at the art, but let's just spend some time responding to what God has said.